If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. The worship folder says that we're looking at verses 3 through 16, but we will take a look really at verses 1 through 16. And before I pray, I've got a phone call from James Brown this morning, and he is not with us today. His father is ill in Birmingham, and he's gone to Birmingham to check on his dad, and I want to take a few moments and to pray for James and pray for our service. Let's pray. Father God, you are great and glorious. This is indeed your word, your world, and we rejoice in that fact. And Father, we rejoice that the battle is not done and that you have called us as soldiers of Christ to bear witness to the gospel that we love. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to fill this place in this moment and to do heart surgery on our hearts and neurosurgery on our brains. For Father, we long to be men and women and boys and girls that live in terms of your glory. And we long, Father, to know of the empower and the enabling gift of grace that you've given to each and every one of us. So Father, be with us now as we open up your scriptures. We need to drink deeply of your wisdom. And Father, we thank you for James and Pam. We thank you for his ministry and his dad's life in these moments. And I don't know, Lord, the seriousness of this, but I do know that it was serious enough that James felt that he should go. Give him safety. Father, he's a man that loves you. Put the word of God upon his lips. There are so many things to say in a time like this, but nothing more important than Scripture and the promises of Scripture. And Father, I pray for healing in his dad's life, and I pray for James's ministry in his dad's life. Father, we thank you for your ministry in our lives, even at this moment. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, and so let me read those verses for you, if I might. And when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." Verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Indeed, this is the Word of God. Beloved, we have gathered here this morning for the purpose of worship. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the whole concept of what does it mean to be salt in a world of decay, and what does it mean to be light in a world of darkness. Now, you will recall for the last several months, Richie has been preaching through the vision, the purpose, the mission of our church. And let me remind you that this is our Father's world and that this is our Father's church. This is His church, not our church. And He has called us to a very unique mission. And part of that mission is that we're to be salt in a world of decay and light in a world of darkness. This sermon, for all practical purposes, closes out Richie's series, And you'll recall the four pillars that he preached on: the centrality of the gospel, the worth of the individual, the importance of the church. And then last Sunday, he preached on the renewal of the city. And the session has been working with Murray and Richie and others to develop this mission purpose statement, and you'll find it always on the front cover of your worship folder. And this is who IPC is. Who are we? Why do we exist? We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ in Memphis, calling them into a devoted community of worshiping and maturing believers, and sending them out to be salt to the earth, salt of the earth, and light in the world, all to the glory of God. Now, beloved, I want you to know this, that this is not a fad, but this is a trend. This is a direction that the session has set, and that this direction is beginning to be a catalyst for a movement of ministry, not only here at 4738 Walnut Grove Road, but really throughout Memphis, throughout our country, and throughout the world. Jesus has called us to be a devoted community to Him and to Him alone. We are a worshiping body of believers. We are involved in the process of being equipped, being discipled, because each and every one of us are called to be salt and light. Jesus is calling us to real effectiveness in this world. And so it is in this light that we're looking at this passage this morning. But really, in order for me to unpack the whole concept of salt and light, I want us to start and look at the Beatitudes just for a moment. And I want to treat each one of these Beatitudes as a simple snapshot of what it means to be a Christian, or, to put it in a deeper way, what kind of heart character ought we to have as men and women who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Our spiritual saltiness, our spiritual brightness will always flow out of our love for Christ and our gospel character. So it's important for us to understand this gospel character. Notice the first one in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, what does that mean? That as I stand before the presence of God, understanding His holiness and understanding that the only thing that I have contributed to my own salvation is my own sin, then I stand in a sense of awe of who He is and awe of who I'm not. And there is an absence of pride, an absence of self-awareness, and really an absence of self-reliance, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Blessed are those that mourn. What does that mean? That as I stand in the presence of God, I am broken, I am saddened, I've not crushed, because I have sinned against the Holy God. And that I'm aware that when I sin, I really do the stupid thing. And that when I sin, not only am I doing the stupid thing, but I'm really grieving the very heart of God. I mourn for my sins. The next is, blessed are the meek. Isn't it true that oftentimes over the course of our days, we move through life much like a bull in a china shop, just leaving a little debris of destruction everywhere? And God has called us to a meekness. A meekness is not a weakness, but a meekness is a strength that leads to a gentleness whereby we really do long to live before the glory of God. And we want to take our self-glory and we want to put it on the shelf because we want to give God glory in all aspects of life. And now we become people of meekness, people of gentleness, and we might actually learn as a result what it means to pray and what it means to be a person of grace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's a snapshot for you. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, the goal of your life is not the collection of stuff. The goal of your life is to understand the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness that He has already given to you. That if you are a believer this morning, you already have the moral integrity of Christ now. And that is something that we hunger for more and more. Blessed are the merciful. This is a word that you really won't like very much. It's the word pity. But you know what? God in His grace looked upon our sinful, miserable little lives and He took pity on us. And consequently, He took action by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. To be merciful is to show pity plus action. And when you have been merciful, now you long to show pity upon others. But not a pity that flows from pride, a pity that flows from the understanding of what redemptive ministry is all about. And now you show pity upon someone else, and you move into their lives biblically, authentically, to love them and care for them in a very genuine fashion. Blessed are the merciful. But then we have blessed are the pure in heart. Single-minded devotion. Your focus is upon Jesus and the wealth of His gospel in your life and the wealth of His gospel into the lives of others. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, the concept that the concept at this point is not, you know, we're not naive, it's not peace at any cost. You know, to be a peacemaker is to stand for the truth. To be a peacemaker is not to be a quarrelsome person, not to be a troublesome person, not somebody out there always trying to kick up the dust. You're doing everything that you can actively and passively to bring peace into that situation and to ensure that people are at peace with God because they have a sincere understanding of the gospel. And then this last one, blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Ladies and gentlemen, do not let this catch you by surprise. You know, when we begin to live out the gospel in the course of our days, our life will be a fragrant aroma to some. And our lives will be the stench of death to others. They will hate us for what we stand for. So do not be surprised when you're persecuted. Now, it is as we have these characteristics in our own hearts and lives that we begin to understand what it means to be salt and light. Or, to put it another way, we'll never understand what it means to be salt and light until we have these characteristics in our lives. I had a first grade teacher named Miss Seal. Miss Seal was ancient. Miss Seal was huge. Miss Seal was old. And Miss Seal scared me to death. I remember sitting at my desk and Miss Seal would come and sit next to me and we would read that very famous literary work, Dick, Jane, and Spot. Remember that? And if you're laughing now, you're showing your age. And there was an element over the course of the book where you would read, stop, look, and listen. You know, when I was studying this earlier this week, this passage, I was going back to Miss Seal in that first grade class and stop, look, and listen. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us at this point. Stop, look, listen, be aware of what is happening at this point. And why does He want us to stop, look, and listen? Because He wants us to come to the understanding that if we're going to be salt and light in this world, there must be an emptying of self. There must be a filling of Jesus. And there must be the acquisition of the power of God for our lives. For our faith is not cultural. Our faith is supernatural. And we are called to a supernatural embracing of the gospel whereby we are empowered and enabled to be different because we truly are salt and light. Now, in light of this brief introduction, I have 3 points for you this morning. First of all, the problem. This is for you'll be discussing this in your grace groups. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the person. And then third, the presence. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the person. And third, the presence. And here's the issue with the problem. Why is there such a need for salt and light? Two truths that break out beneath this point. And the first truth is this. Man left to himself will always mess everything up. Man left to himself will always mess everything up. I want you to think about, though none of us were alive at this point, I don't think. Think about it for a few moments. The optimism that rushed in at the beginning of the 20th century. There was a cultural optimism that was being fueled by the controlling idea of the evolutionary process. And the way that this manifests was this, that because of the Enlightenment, because of this evolutionary process, life was advancing, life was developing, it was moving upwards. Diseases were going to be cured. Human suffering was going to be eradicated. The 20th century was going to be a remarkable century. They would create the League of Nations. Ultimately, they would create the United Nations. Finally, people said, there's going to be a political platform where the world can come together and discuss their issues. One 20th century culturist said this, "The education of the masses would be the order of the day, and it would be the education of the masses that would be the savior of our societies." Wow. Another culturist put it this way, "The problems of the world will be solved because man was finally going to apply his mind and his money to fix the issues at hand." Well, I don't know about you, but the last time that I looked at the 20th century, and the last time I really kind of evaluated the last 11 years of this century, the first 11 years of this century, I don't think it played out so well. Do you know that more people died in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined? More people were put to death. 77 million died in wars. Do you know more Christians were put to death in the last century than all the other centuries combined? There were wars and rumors of war, depression and rumors of depression, recession and rumors of recession. There were financial bubbles that were bursting before our very lives because of corporate selfishness and political greed. This past week, on one of my news channels, I was watching one individual, and he said this, "For the first time in the history of our country, our children will not have it as good as we have had it economically." We had the rise of the Tea Party that was hoping to vote. Now we have the 99% movement. That's a movement of despair with no real direction. Beloved, overall, man left to himself will always mess it up. But then there's another overriding principle that's at play today. And that other overriding principle is this. It's a law out of physics. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. And it simply means this. Everything is moving from order to disorder. Everything is moving from order to disorder. The universe is running down. Eventually, the sun will burn out. Eventually, the galaxies, the universe that we're part of, eventually this will wind down. Eventually, this earth, according to science, will be no more. Everything is moving from order to disorder. Think about the rocks of the Rocky Mountains. One day they will be dust. Think about your own body. Even your own body, one day, will be dust. Everything is running down. Everything is winding down. But then let's look at it in the context of our relationships. Think about the amount of time your marriage takes. If you're not constantly working on your marriage, trying to improve it, or your friendships, trying to enhance and improve your friendships, strengthen your marriage, strengthen your friendship, if you take your eye off the ball for a little while, you're going to discover what? Ooh, there's a crack in this friendship. There's a crack in this marriage. We've got some real issues here. I got to get my eye back on the ball. Think about that project at work that suddenly your boss has given to you that you're very excited about, and you have to work on Saturdays because you're convinced that if I take my eye off the ball, I'm going to lose all the traction of this. You see, our body, our marriages, our workplace, our jobs, our friendships, everything that we do in life maintains constant vigilance. We have to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Purposeful. Or less. We lose it. Beloved, man thinks that he's the ultimate solution, and we know that he's not. And secondly, there's the law of thermodynamics, which simply says this: everything is moving from order to disorder. You see, that's the problem that we have at hand. But then, this is our Father's world. And this is our Father's church. And our Father has given us his Son, Jesus. And our Father has given us his gospel. And this is the worldview that we hold to. And it is an extraordinary worldview, because our worldview, the way that we view the world, our worldview is tied to the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God is breaking into this realm for the purpose of bringing real redemption to our world. And this is something that we need to understand, because as we do understand this, then we begin to understand that we can have real power that comes from a real gospel, so that we can have real lives that flow out of a real life, and we really can be salt in a world of decay and light in a world of darkness. I want you to think for a second, what did Jesus say about himself? Now remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who's created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is the one who cannot lie. Listen to what he said about himself. John 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in darkness and will have the light of life. 1 John 1. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sins. You see, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of life. Jesus cannot lie. But then listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 1 concerning what it means to be salt. Because he doesn't actually use the word salt, but he describes himself as being salt. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. Now listen to this phrase. Ready? And in him all things hold together. That's Jesus being salt. In him, all things hold together. Ladies and gentlemen, the great secret of the faith, the great secret of Christianity, is that Jesus lives within us. Tim Keller put it this way: Jesus has come into this world and he has injected himself in us that we would become salt and life, so that we could in turn be injected into the world and we could show individuals in the world what it means to be salt and light. Our purpose is not only for the glory of God, but our purpose is to show forth the beauty of the gospel. Our purpose truly is to be salt and light in the here and now. C.S. Lewis said this: human prospects are desperate. And it's true. Man left to himself will always mess it up. Second law of thermodynamics: human prospects are desperate. But Lewis continued, but because of the work of the gospel in our lives, human prospects are more glorious than you ever dared imagine. And beloved, that is true. Because the gospel is true, Jesus is true, who he said he was and is true, and the gospel is alive and working in our lives each and every moment. Jesus is the light. Why do we need the light? When I was 9, maybe 10, my parents took me, I grew up in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, my parents took me to the Luray Caverns in Luray, Virginia. And I was kind of a little scary kid. I didn't like darkness. I didn't like scary movies. I was kind of always a little bit on edge when it came to scary things. And we're walking through the caverns, and I'm amazed at the waterfall, and I'm amazed at the glistening walls of the caverns. And I'm looking at all the the stalactites and the stalagmites, and I'm looking at all this stuff. And I'm walking along the trail, and I'm trying to get my footing, and all of a sudden we move to this wooden platform, and there's rails around the platform. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I want to know what's going on here. And the guide did something that I was horrified with. She cut the lights off. You ever been in a cavern when the lights were cut off? I mean, I couldn't find the hand in front of my face, and I did grab the first waist that I could find as a 9-year-old. Fortunately, when the lights came on, I discovered it was my mother. Do you know what I figured out in that moment? That darkness is very confusing. Darkness is very perplexing. Darkness is very scary. Darkness brings a real disorientation to our lives. And that's why Jesus had to be the light. And that's why Jesus was the light. Because there was a moment in that dark cave where the guide turned a flashlight back on, and all of a sudden I went, okay, here I am. Oh, that is my mom. And I begin to get my footing back underneath me, and I begin to understand the importance of light in an environment of darkness. Beloved, do you understand the importance of gospel light in an environment of darkness? Yes, we live in a world of physical light, but we live also in a world of spiritual darkness. And we need the gospel light. But then secondly, Jesus says that he holds all things together. You see, salt is a preservative. He holds all things together. The other day, I was on vacation down at Destin. I was walking the beach, which is what I love to do. And I was looking at a high rise along the beach and just marveling at the whole way that how would you build this magnificent building on this pile of sand? And then understanding, of course, that you have to sink the pillars of the building deep down to the bedrock so that the building is actually built upon the bedrock. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the bedrock for us. Jesus is the one that holds everything together for us. He is the one that we can build our lives on. And as we do, within Romans 8:28 becomes very true for each and every one of us. All things, not some, all things work together to good to those that love God, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that that's a true statement because we know that Jesus is the rock upon which I can build my life, because he is the salt that holds everything together. And if I don't have Jesus, I don't have gospel light. And if I don't have Jesus, my life is not being held together. But if I do have Jesus, I do have light. And if I do have Jesus, 8:28 is true. And I don't know about you, but in all the struggles of my life, I need to know that 8:28 is true and that Jesus is my shepherd. You see, what does Jesus mean? Look in your Bibles in verse 13. He says this, "You are the salt of the earth." What does that mean, "you are the salt of the earth"? This word "you" is in the emphatic. It means this, "you are." And you alone. Not a government institution, not a government handout program, not an educational institution, not a civic club, not another organization. Jesus is saying, because I am in you, now you are the salt of the earth. And what is salt? Salt heals, salt purifies, salt cleanses, salt preserves from corruption. Salt will bring out flavor. You are the salt. Now let me flesh this out for you in a very practical way in these moments. Your life, because you're salt, your life is to be a seasoning influence in this life and in the life of others. Your life should be a preserving influence in this life and in the life of others. Your life should be a purifying and cleansing influence in this life and in the lives of others. Your life should be a healing influence in this life and the life of others. Let me take it a little bit deeper. Salt is something that creates thirst. Ready? Because by the grace of God, the power of God, and the faith of God, the Beatitudes are beginning to flesh out in our hearts and lives. Now our lives are beginning to look like, feel like salt and life and light. Your life, my life, your Christian life, my Christian life should develop in the hearts of other men a desire to know God. People should look at you. Do you realize sometimes you'll be the only Bible that someone is ever going to read? People should look at you. People should look at me. And they should become thirsty for the things of heaven. Thirsty for the things of Christ. Thirsty for the things of the gospel. Does anybody, here's a question for you. Does anybody want to be a Christian like you? Does anybody want to be a Christian like me? You know, what Luther said is so right, folks. We're simultaneously sinners. We're simultaneously righteous. There is indeed a spiritual warfare that is going on in our lives constantly. But beloved, there's a movement of real conformity that is going on in our lives as well. That we're being brought more and more into the image of Christ. We are soldiers of Christ. We are called to fight the fight. Sin is our issue. Christ is our Savior. Conformity is our hope. Does anyone want to be a Christian like you? The best argument for Christianity, I think, is the Christian. You are the best argument for Christianity because of the work of the power of God in your life. You see, that's what it means to be salt. God is not setting you apart just simply to be something special. God is setting you apart to be salty and bright in a world of darkness and decay. But if that's what it means to be salt, what does it mean to be light? Look in verse 14. You are the light of the world. You is the emphatic again. You and you alone. Notice the word are. It is in the present tense. It's in the indicative mood. It is a mood of reality. And here's what Jesus is saying at this moment. You really are the light. Now, how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say that I really am the light? I really am the light as the work of Christ is really working in my hearts and minds. And he noticed this. He says, you really are the light of the world. And it says, if God is calling us to be mobile lighthouses unto his glory. I used to love going to Hilton Head and seeing the lighthouse at Hilton Head, going to Cape Hatteras and seeing the lighthouse at Hatteras, going to the eastern shore of Virginia and seeing those lighthouses. Those lighthouses were stationary. They obviously were static. They were along the shoreline, and they were along the shoreline for the sake of showing the dangers of the shoreline. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world. You are a mobile lighthouse. That is what God is calling us to. God is calling us to be mobile lighthouses moving to the world for the sake of showing to individuals the beauty of the gospel, showing to individuals the beauty of forgiveness, showing to individuals the beauty of confession and the beauty of repentance, and showing to individuals the beauty of the coming kingdom of God, the beauty of peace in your life, and the beauty of providence in your life. Do you see yourselves as salt? If you belong to Christ today, this is what he has called you to do. And this is part of the purpose of our church. Do you see yourselves as light? Then this is what you're called to be. And this is what our church is called to be. You see, there is a problem. Man will always mess it up. Second law is always in effect. The person, Jesus and Jesus alone. And what is he calling us to? Jesus is calling us to a faithful presence. Richie introduced this term, I think, last week, that each and every one of us, if we're going to change the culture around us, we must be a faithful presence. And in this context, faithful presence of salt and a faithful presence of light. And as we are, we really do show forth the beauty of the kingdom of God. I want you to think just for a moment. How are you living your life? And what is the fruit of your life? And what are the implications of you being in the faith? You know, many of you are here and you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what that means is, what you're saying by that is, I really do want to live out the Ten Commandments. I really do want to live out the Beatitudes. I really do want to live out the fruit of the Spirit. I want the gospel to affect every single aspect of my life. Therefore, the gospel will affect how I handle being gossiped about. But the gospel will also affect the way that I listen to gossip. The gospel will affect how I handle pressure at work. The gospel will affect how I handle being left out of the loop. The gospel will affect how I demonstrate faithfulness in the workplace. The gospel will affect how I handle my hours, how I handle my receipts. The gospel will affect how I forgive others who have offended me. The gospel will affect how we pray for others and how we genuinely deal with others. The gospel will inform you how to be a real joy in your office. The gospel will inform you how to be a person of real stability in your home or real strength in your neighborhood. The gospel will affect and enable you to be a rudder in your company, to be a rudder in your organization. The gospel will affect how you will be the glue among your friends. Beloved, the gospel affects everything. And as we live in the power of the gospel, through the power of the Spirit, then our lives become beautiful. Not to everybody. To some, stench of death. But to others, your life will be a fragrant aroma. And they will see the beauty in your life. They will sense that in some form or fashion, you are a seasoning to life. In some form or fashion, you are shedding light upon the truth. And your life will make them thirsty. And they will want to know more of what you are about. And you'll have the privilege of moving into their lives as salt and light. There is no such thing as an invisible believer. We are called to be visible believers. John Calvin said this, the goal of the church was to make the invisible kingdom of God visible. And beloved, your goal as a believer is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible by your life. Will you do it perfectly? No. But by the power of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God, will you be salt and light? Yes. And will they see that you're different? Yes. And you know what? I love this passage in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and pray your Father in heaven. Do you realize by the very way that we live our lives, it can cause other people to worship the living God because they know the gospel is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the person of Jesus. Because everything said today would be foolishness without the person of Jesus. Father, thank you for the way that he has injected himself into us. For everything that's been said today would just be foolishness if that were not true. If that were just a fairy tale. And Lord, we praise you and we worship you that we have the privilege of being salt and light in this world. Father, fill us with your grace and enable us by your Spirit to be saltier and to shine brighter than ever before. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.